Let us pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your written word, your holy scripture, that which brings to us the revelation of Jesus Christ, that which by the power of the Holy Spirit you open to our hearts to receive and understand. We pray this morning as we contemplate scripture, as we listen to your word to each person in their mind and heart and conscience, so that we and together catch you're the God we missed. Amen. The letter to Timothy by Paul, the first letter, we actually went through the whole letter last year, but just taking a little excerpt today from chapter 5 and verse 17 through to 22. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honour, especially those who labour in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. And the labourer deserves to be paid. Never accept any accusation against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may also stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I warn you to keep these instructions without prejudice, doing nothing on the basis of partiality. Do not ordain anyone hastily, and do not participate in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. This scripture is one that begins by pointing our attention to the elders who we're told rule in the church where Timothy is, and they're to be considered worthy of double honour, that is, they're to be respected as human beings, but also for their teaching and preaching and leading. It's just part of what we've been given to do as the church. And then there's the little piece about not receiving really criticisms and so on without some evidence. So everyone in leadership in any role pretty well gets some criticism, whether it's the coach of the team or the captain or the school teacher or whoever it is, our prime minister, our local member. We're critical of people in leadership. So the church is, cautioned to make sure they don't just have what we have today, a lot of overreaction to things. So they need, the church needs to take a couple of witnesses to confirm that the complaint is actually just and not just a few people having a whinge generally. That said, what I'd like to do today is that my topic is really our new Generate Presbytery. I'd like to speak a little about that, and we'll share some of the things that happened yesterday down at Aberfoyle Park, where the Generate Presbytery met. And others, Kath is a member of Presbytery, and Steve, were able to view the meeting like we're doing today. We're able to view it live, streamed from Aberfoyle Park. So if you wanted to avoid, coronavirus, you could stay home and watch and join in that way. So there it is. I wanted to speak about the Presbytery because when we think about leadership in the church, our Uniting Church is governed by a series of interrelated councils, and we'll talk about them in a moment, but there's the prime one is actually us, the congregation, and a council of elders. That's the main place where the one holy Catholic and apostolic church is constituted. It's the congregation. That's the prime place. And places like Baptist churches don't have, for example, a presbytery. They don't have a synod. They don't have a, an assembly. They might have a centralised linking body, the Church of Christ, similarly. They're just congregational, and they may have someone in an office who helps as a bit of a hub to organise the flow of ministry, of information, and so on. Other systems, like, say, the Roman Catholic Church, have what we call a hierarchical system. So the Pope says something, and it flows all the way down through the cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops, down to the priest and deacons and congregations. So it's kind of a steps and stairs method of flow, hierarchical from the top down. Other churches, such as the Lutheran Church, have a system of government. They're similar to ours. The Anglicans have bishops, and what the bishop says in a region sort of goes, and the priests follow on from that. And they have a primate, a central person, say, in Australia, and then they're connected through other ways their government runs. They have a system. But the Uniting Church has a system of what we call interrelated councils. So congregation, and as I've mentioned, presbytery, that's the one we're going to think about. There's the synod. They sort of do a lot of administrative nuts and bolts. They're statewide usually. And then there's the assembly, which meets every 3 years somewhere different, made up of some elected members to go. The general honouring of and the integrity shown by the leadership of the Christian church matters. And yet, you'll be pleased to hear this, the only sort of people the Lord has available to serve his purposes are forgiven sinners, who are still troubled often by what Hebrews writer says, the sin that clings so closely. Everyone has that, and we're to shake it off. And the insidiously indwelling sin that the redeemed believer has. You can have a look in Romans 7, and I would argue that is the Christian person there who is still struggling with a matter, what we call a matter of indwelling sin. One old preacher once said to his congregation, "You'll never get out of Romans 7 while you're in my congregation." Meaning, I will remind you that there's nobody perfect in this place, and we all battle with indwelling sin. So that, I think, was a comfort to many people. For those who thought they were one ahead and they were better than the average, well, it was a bit of bad news, but never mind. So Christians can be and often are deceived. The young leader Timothy was exhorted by the Apostle Paul to pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this you will save both yourself and your hearers. So not just to say, well, I know it all and I know how to be a Christian, but to pay close attention to your own failings and weaknesses and shortcomings and sins, so on. So the teaching and the accountability structure of a church still matters. And in the Baptist church I've mentioned, the authority structure rests pretty much like you have here in the scripture. Just the elders, it's mentioned, and the congregation. And then in the Roman Catholic Church, the authority, we've said, flows from the top down. In the Uniting Church, it's primarily the presbytery that has oversight of ministry, workers and congregations. So you may not know this, but you call me to come here and the presbytery has the oversight of my ministry and cares for you as a congregation. So, you know, if I'm no good as a pastor, then they'll get rid of me, you know. And so far I've lasted this long. But anyway, you know, but that's the way it works. And the presbytery does have that prime responsibility. However, as a congregation, you have much more authority than you realise. You're the prime group, and pretty well how you'd like to work this is your responsibility. We know we try and obey our laws of our government and whoever's put in place, you know, the local state government, we obey those laws and so on. But primarily you as a person and you as a congregation, you are under Christ's authority, the biblical word, and that's why the congregation is to listen to Christ first of all. The congregation then is primary. It has leaders and an elders council. The Synod of South Australia is our regional council for administrative and then financial sort of affairs. Then that triennial assembly, as I've mentioned, is responsible for doctrine. It is to indwell, so even our assembly, is it's not a pope. It's not just on its own making decrees and everybody else falls into line. No, it's to be interrelated and listening to the synod, listening to the presbytery, listening to the congregation, and we're together sort of work in that way where we're interrelated as councils. The assembly, of course, is like the Pope, not infallible and can err. And as I read, you'll pick up here from, we've got a little kind of book that's called The Basis of Union. It's only that much of this book, that's all commentary on it, but just a little few pages there. I'm going to read you a couple of pages, not a couple of pages, of paragraphs that helps understand how we function. This is it. So from number four, the fourth little point. Christ rules and renews his church. So that's the first thing today we're going to listen to. Christ is the one who's active. The Uniting Church acknowledges that the church is able to live and endure through the changes of history only because her Lord comes, addresses and deals with men and women in and through the news of his completed work. Christ, who is present when he is preached among people, is the Word of God, who acquits the guilty, who gives life to the dead, and who brings into being what otherwise could not exist. Through human witness, in word and action, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, Christ reaches out to command people's attention and awakens their faith. He calls them into the fellowship of his sufferings. It's difficult being a Christian in some instances. To be disciples of a crucified Lord, we're following down Calvary Road in our studies in this Lenten period, a crucified Lord, one who reaches the goal and suffers to redeem. And then the basis of union says this: in his own strange way, he constitutes, rules, and renews them as his church. So that's what Christ's doing all the time. Then there's another section that talks about the biblical witnesses, that is our relationship to the Old and the New Testament, the Bible. Listen to this. The Uniting Church acknowledges that the church has received the books of the Old and New Testaments as unique, prophetic, and apostolic testimony in which she hears the word of God and by which her faith and obedience are nourished and regulated. When the church preaches Jesus Christ, her message is controlled by the biblical witnesses. That is, we don't first listen what's our culture saying, what are they doing. No, we do live in a culture, we have to, it's part of being an Australian. But first of all, we listen and we are controlled in our decisions by the biblical witnesses. The word of God on whom our human salvation depends is to be heard and known from Scripture, appropriated in worshipping and witnessing life of the church. So the uniting church lays upon her members, that's all of us here, the serious duty of reading the Scriptures, commits her ministers to preach from these and to administer the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper as effective signs of the gospel set forth in the Scriptures. So there's our, there's our mandate for how we're to decide things. One other thing I wanted to, two others. A little bit from paragraph 10 says this. Our ministers, that's people like myself, and instructors and so on, are to study the Reformation documents. That's in the 1500s when Martin Luther and then John Calvin and others said, no, we're not going to, first of all, listen to the Pope anymore. We're going to, first of all, listen to the Scripture. That's the Reformation principle. The church was renewed by doing that. And so, in similar manner, John Wesley's 44 sermons were doctrine for people to go, these are the things that matter from Scripture. So, what we do, we say we'll commit the church's ministers and instructors to study these statements from the Reformation so that the congregation of Christ's people may, and I like this phrase, again and again, it actually says that, again and again, be reminded of the grace which justifies them through faith. You are all justified here, not by what you do, but through Jesus Christ's cross, through faith in his grace towards you. That has justified you, that sets you, establishes you. Then, we're also to be reminded of the centrality of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the justifier. He's the one. He is central to all we think. And of the need, and this is the last bit, for a constant appeal to Scripture. So when we talk, we keep checking, just saying we're on the road map. We're thinking according to Scripture. There we are. Scholarly interpreters, members, gifts and ministries. The very last paragraph, having talked about church government, one of the ways we're governed is the presbytery. It gets right to the end and says this. The United Church affirms that we belong to a people of God are on the way to the promised end. We're not yet in glory. The new creation's not yet fully burst forth. You have begun. If anyone's in Christ, you are new creation. You're part of it already. However, we're not there yet. So we pray that God, through the gift of his Spirit, will constantly correct that which is erroneous in her life, in the life of the church. That's what we're praying. And will bring us into deeper unity with the other churches, so we're all on the same page, wherever that Reformation biblical understanding comes. And will use her worship, witness and service to his eternal glory through Jesus Christ the Lord. So it's saying we're on the way and we're in a process of hopefully and prayerfully under the correcting power of the Lord. You will have experienced this personally in your own life. You will have run aground here and there in the way you are as a human being, and Christ will have corrected you. True? Had that happen? Oh, well, you will. It'll happen. And it does. That's the living Lord. He does that. He's shaping us to his own image and likeness to be like Christ. So that's taking place. But the whole church is in that situation. We've formed a new presbytery called the Generate Presbytery. It's a reaction. It's not just a a neutral action. It's a reaction to what we perceive to be an error, to not be giving due attention to what the Bible says, but allowing culture to have too much say. That's why we've formed this New Generate Presbytery. It is serving us well, I think, in its own strange way. Christ is renewing us through that. Our presbytery meeting on yesterday was a great meeting. We sing, we have biblical messages, and then all the votes seem to go through quickly. How did that happen? Anyway, that's just a phenomenon maybe of being new, early days. So the Uniting Church is, you know, it's one church among all the other churches. We're not special. We are, and in fact, we never set out really to be a denomination. We said we'd try and work together with others to be more united and to go forward as the Christian church. The presbytery is responsible for encouraging the life and the mission of the church, including ordaining ministers. And please keep praying that the Lord will raise up some more people to be ministers of the word. It's an important role. For this reason, when many people think the assembly's erred and changed or it's received doctrine from 1977 without biblical warrant, it's a timely blessing to be part of a Generate Presbytery. It's an enthusiastic, it's a non-geographic presbytery. It holds to Christ's teaching and marriage as between a man and a woman. But this presbytery won't be defined by that. In other words, there's bigger fish to fry. There's the taking of the gospel to the whole world. That's still our primary task, leading individuals to know who this Jesus is, what he's done, and what he'll yet do. And that's what we're about. And we're praying and hoping and working towards the revitalisation of the church. That is what our presbytery hopefully is going to do. And Jonathan's not here at the minute, but ministers are an important part of that. And I'm not kind of, it's kind of like, you know, be like Graham Neild saying that real estate salesmen are really important in this world. They are, you know, but we've all got our role, and my role is to preach from the scriptures. You know, I stopped being a farmer in order to do that, and that's how we keep hearing what Christ is saying. Jono's return. He reminded me some time ago he was cooking pizzas and in the pizza oven, and someone said, "Hey, Jono, we're slicing up the pizzas and everybody's enjoying it." They said, "Yeah, would you like a piece of pizza?" And Jonathan quoted the Old Testament. He said, "You shall not muzzle an ox when he's treading out the grain." So they duly brought him some pizza and to keep his sustenance up. And so that's how it works. That's the Christian church. And because the ox benefits the farmer, he gets that grain trodden out and everyone benefits. The pizza cooker benefits the eater. And so on. Hopefully the eater benefits someone else, you know, and that goes on. May the Lord add his blessing to the word today, and we'll share in a few moments some things that were said and done at the presbytery meeting from that passage. It's interesting that even, you know, thinking about leadership in the church, Paul then quotes, "as the scripture says." So that's our principle. That's how we keep working, and I trust that as a local church, we will do that. The presbytery is here to serve you. Pray, Graham Humphreys yesterday, I could have said this or the other, but it's probably good to have it here. Graham Humphreys reminded us that Paul not only had his anxieties of shipwrecks and suffering for the gospel and being undergoing beatings, but he had this daily concern, this anxiety, 2 Corinthians 11:28. And Graham shared with us, he said, "I used to just be mostly interested in my own local church." He said, "If we were growing and things were going well, I was happy. And if someone else's church down the road wasn't going so good, he used to think, oh, well, too bad for them. But he said, when I read that, I was sort of awakened to the fact that actually I'm to be concerned for all the churches. And so that's what happened. And so that daily concern is for the churches without ministers of the word. Port Augusta still hasn't got someone. You know, Boolaroo have been for 2 years without a minister of the word there. Yes, people can conduct communion. They're authorised. There's some local preachers. But there's something about having that word come to us from someone sort of semi-independent in our churches, in Baptist churches. Yeah, it's usually a local person that stays for a long time. We move around a little bit. We can continue to pray for that. But Graham, as he raised that, raised an important point. We are not just to think of Clare, but think of Hamley Bridge. Think of Crystal Brook. Think about the churches down on York Peninsula. They've just had someone placed there, or they're getting someone to work there. This is what needs to continue to happen, that the church is built up and strengthened. So keep listening, hearing your call in the service of the gospel in ministry. Keep praying for leadership, remembering that congregational leaders, presbytery leaders, we're all sinners, saved by grace, and Christ is working with what he's got us. May the Lord add his blessing to the word, and may you be strengthened in your ministry. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and grace and goodness, your love for the church, Lord Jesus, as you've called us your bride. We thank you that your love is deep and faithful, and that you alone are supreme in the church. And so we fix our eyes on you today, Lord, and pray you would continue to speak to us and guide us and correct that which is not the right thing. Lord, thank you too that you keep opening new things to us, leading us into the future to have good news for our community, great and wonderful news of forgiveness, of our guilt being dealt with once and for all in the cross, and of reconciliation to God forever. Dear Father, thank you for all of this. May the Holy Spirit fill our hearts as we share, in Jesus' name. Amen.